my family and I just got back from our vacation in Phoenix, Arizona. We spent 10 days there from April 16th to 26th. We were not with you on last Sunday. We were actually able to go to a church that was pastored by someone that I interviewed for the Armchair Anabaptist podcast. So it was very fun to be able to go and to meet her in person and to sit under that teaching and to be able to be encouraged in that way. But we did miss you all. But our trip was one that we really valued. Had a wonderful time. It was warm in the day, over 30 degrees each day, and then cool in the evening at 15 degrees. So then our normal rhythm was to hit the pool in the day and then hit the hot tub in the evening. We even took a little foray to San Diego, and my boys dipped their toes into the ocean for the very first time in their lives, and we got to watch the Blue Jays beat the Padres on a Friday night baseball game, and that was probably the last time they won a baseball game, but it was a great experience nonetheless. And so I come back with having been rested and now relaxed, and I come back here to Manitoba with one serious question for you all. Why do we live here? Why here? Of all the, I mean, it was 3 and raining the morning that we got back. I have a proposition. Why don't we just together agree to go move to the Southwest, right? We'll just all together go. Because truth be told, you're the only reason I'm sticking around. I really love it down there in Arizona. But the main reason why we are able to go as a family pretty often and to enjoy ourselves is the generosity of my wife, Karen, her sister and brother-in-law and their family that live in Glendale. They open up their home to us. We crash in their spare bedrooms and their actual bedrooms, and they open up their pool and their hot tub, which doesn't hurt either. They let us use their car to go and run around a city that we don't know where we're going. They take us out to eat on a regular basis. They put up with the chaos of inviting a whole other family with 3 boys that are all under the age of their youngest child. It's a truly different experience for them, and they are generous in each and every one of these ways. And that generosity allows us to regularly go and connect with them and for then my family and I to come back refreshed and encouraged the way that we feel. We appreciate that generosity. It is part of what makes it possible. And as I was reflecting on this trip and their generosity, I thought it's a great example of what we are seeing in the life of Boaz as we again come back to the book of Ruth. And this is a story that we have been spending 2 weeks in, and then last week we took a break, and now we are jumping back in. And the last time I preached, a few weeks ago, Boaz had already shown Ruth great generosity as a reward for the loyalty that she had shown to her mother-in-law, Naomi. This was a situation where Naomi lost her husband, and then she lost both of her sons, and Ruth was one of her daughters-in-law that instead of going back to her native Moab and finding a husband, she was loyal out of her love for Naomi to stick with her, even though there was no great hope for their future. They were marginalized as widows. They were often seemingly going to be sentenced to a life of poverty and uncertainty. But when they came to Israel, back to Bethlehem, which was Naomi's home, then Boaz had heard of Ruth and heard of the great sacrifices that she had made to be loyal to her mother-in-law. And out of that love and appreciation for that loyalty, Boaz had shown her great generosity. And this generosity really was in how he was going to provide for her as she gleaned on his field to find food to eat. And so as a reminder of this generosity, I encourage you now to open to Ruth chapter 2. I'm going to reread verses 12 and 13, which was our final verses last week, so that we remember where we are in the story. Boaz is giving Ruth generosity, and he says to her, "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." And then Ruth said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, even though I am not one of your servants." So she has come to Boaz's field, and Boaz has met Ruth and has been generous to her, and she is grateful for that generosity. But as the story picks up in verse 14, and that's where we are going to focus together this morning, we see that this was just the tip of the iceberg. And the generosity that Boaz is going to show Ruth goes a step further. See, Boaz was intrigued by Ruth, not just as someone that he didn't recognize, though she would have been a stranger, a foreigner from Moab, but as someone that was beautiful, both in outward appearance and also in character as displayed through her loyalty to her mother-in-law. And so he is intrigued by Ruth, and he is so fascinated by her that he then invites her to eat with him and the others. And this happens in verse 14. At mealtime, Boaz said to Ruth, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. So breaking bread with someone at that time was an incredibly personal thing to do. This was not something that would have been given to the other gleaners of the field. You had the servants and the reapers that were working directly for Boaz. And then you had the gleaners, like Ruth, those who were marginalized, that were instructed by the law to follow the reapers and pick up what was left over. That was all that was required of Boaz to do. But he is, again, fascinated by Ruth and gives her special privileges. And the greatest, most personal privilege was joining him and his workforce during a meal. He wants to know more about her. This is a reminder that what we have here is a budding romance, this fascination and this intrigue. Now, not only did Ruth have this personal invitation to eat and break bread with Boaz, but he gave her a lot to eat. She ate until she was satisfied, and then she had some left over. Now, can you imagine, again, for a moment, since that Ruth had lost her husband and lost her father-in-law, she and Naomi had been destitute. There was a time in Moab when they were deciding what to do, and then the traveling from Moab back to Israel, and then the uncertainty when they landed in Bethlehem. It had likely been many months since Ruth has had enough to eat. She would have been going close to hungry for a prolonged period of time. And now, for the first time in what would feel like forever, she sits down and she eats and she eats and she eats until she is full. And then she has even more left over. What an incredible experience for her. In his generosity to Ruth, Boaz was going above and beyond. He'd already been generous to give her privileges as a gleaner to make sure she could go close to the reapers and would have protection from being harmed on the field. He had gone even above and beyond by inviting her to the table, and now he truly blesses her with more than what she needs, more than she could ever hope to eat. Boaz also offered then to give her the ability to glean among the sheaves, and he goes above and beyond again in commanding his reapers to literally pull barley from the bundles and leave it for Ruth. Let's read what he says in verse 15 and 16. So Ruth has eaten, and then eaten till she's satisfied and has some left over. And when she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves and do not reproach her. And also pull out some of the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean and do not rebuke her." So again, what the law required was for the reapers to do their work and the gleaners to step far back and pick up the leftovers. But then Boaz had initially said, let Ruth come further and closer to the reapers so she would have the best pick. And now he is literally saying to his reapers, when you gather the barley, you should go, oopsie, and just literally let some fall on the ground. Just hand it right to her. Give her all that she can handle and more. This is generosity above and beyond. Much more than what would have been necessary. And church, we learn a lot about our relationship with God in how we see Boaz treat Ruth. Because firstly, we are reminded that God goes above and beyond in his generosity to us. He gives us what we need until we are satisfied, and then he goes further. God goes above and beyond in his generosity towards us. I want to take a moment now to turn to 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians is a good companion passage for us when we're learning about the generosity that we find in the story of Ruth. And in 2 Corinthians 9, Paul is writing to the early church, and he talks about generosity. And this is what he says in verse 8 and verse 9. And it'll be on the screen for you as well. "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever." And when Paul says that God is able to make all grace abound to you, that really translates that he is able to bless you abundantly. He is giving you his grace, this blessing of abundance, more than we need, more than we deserve. Paul is speaking to the generosity of God. In his grace, God blesses us abundantly. And this can be considered in a physical sense. It can be thought about in the terms of what we have, the homes that we have, the money that we have, the affluence that we have. And when we look around the world, we are all affluent people, very richly blessed by God and his generosity to us. But it finds its deepest fulfillment in the gospel. So when Paul is saying that God will make all grace abound to you, when it talks about God's grace as this abundant blessing that is more than we need and much more than we deserve, we find its truest, deepest sense in who Jesus is and what he has done for us. And then as the Bible outlines the good news of Jesus to us, it starts by reminding us that we are all sinners, that we all fall short of the glory of God. And that left to our own devices, and if we are looking for fairness and what we deserve, then we have an end and an eternity separated from the love of God. That's what we deserve. And if God's goodness and generosity and grace just gave us what we need, what we deserve, then it would not be enough. But God's grace and his generosity goes above and beyond. And while we were still sinners, before we repented of our sin, before we ended our hostility towards God, he sent his son Jesus to be that Savior, to be the only way that we have forgiveness of sins, to be that one way to God where he can give us something that we do not deserve, a gift of grace and forgiveness of our sins and eternal life with him in right relationship. Generosity, grace, above and beyond what we deserve. It is impossible to understand or talk about biblical generosity without first founding it in what Jesus has done for us. That is the truest generosity we could ever hope to find or experience. And Marius has shared his story, and he has given a profession of faith and that he has accepted the generous gift of Jesus. And my hope is that you have or will make that same decision in your life as well. Above and beyond. But again, this is not just generous to give us what we need, but to go a step further. I was having a conversation with Roland again, and I didn't ask him if I could share this story, but he was talking about a speaker at the SES Chapel that came and talked about how God gives us not just what we need, but he gives us things to enjoy, things that are part of the desires of our heart. We can go to 1 Timothy 6:17. If you want to bring that on screen for me, Dean, I actually didn't have it marked in my Bible, so I'll have to read it off the screen. And this is another explanation of the generosity of God, written by Paul. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. To enjoy. See, God, again, just does not stop with giving us what we need. Just as Boaz didn't stop with giving Ruth food until she was satisfied, they both went a step further, above and beyond. And there are many things in this life that we do not deserve, and we ought not to prioritize in the place of God or place our hope on these things, but they are given to us out of our Heavenly Father's desire for us to enjoy them. And so we should be able to enjoy the gifts that God has given us for the blessings that they are. And appreciate them appropriately for things that we do not deserve, but that the Heavenly Father has decided to lavish on us. This is the generosity of God to you. But secondly, God has been generous to us with a purpose. And the purpose is not ultimately just for our own enjoyment, though that is a part of it, as we've learned from Timothy. But we have been given this generosity of God so that we can go above and beyond in our generosity to others. So if we put these points together, God goes above and beyond in his generosity towards us so that for the reason and the purpose that we can go above and beyond in our generosity to others. And this is a good time to look back to 2 Corinthians to see the continuation of thought of Paul to that church in verse 10. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. So again, what does Paul say? He spells it out for us. You will be enriched in every way. God is so generous to you so that you will be generous in every way. So we receive this generosity, and then we are designed to let it flow through us and out of us to extend it to other people. I've seen many different examples of this in my life. Growing up, for most of my childhood, my parents were supported missionaries. We were sent from Prairie Rose EMC. Any former Prairie Rosers here? I see a few. There we go. That's awesome. That was my home church. That's where I grew up. And we were sent as missionaries with Wycliffe Bible Translators. And then for about, 15 years or so, the reason we were able to go and do this work and to have our needs provided for us was directly out of the generosity of other people. From the church, from other people outside of that sending church, it was the generosity of others that enabled my parents to do this work that God had called them to do. And in particular, I know that there were a few people who, again, went above and beyond, and they committed a sizable amount of their own money, saying, I believe in what God has called you to, and I have been generously given this by God, and I will let it flow through me to you. They were living examples of what Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians. And that was my parents' story, and that was the story of those who were providing for them. But there's a question we all must ask ourselves. I'll pose it to you. How is God calling you to be generous in every way? You'll be enriched in every way so that you can be generous in every way. What does that look like for you? What has God given you? What has he done that is above and beyond in your life? And how can you allow that not just to sit with you in your enjoyment, but to flow through you to those around you that could benefit from that generosity? It could look similar to the story I mentioned. You could give to missionaries. You could support students that are going on missions trips. You could give faithfully to your church if you believe in the work that's being done wherever you call home. You could host people in your home and give the generosity of your time and your energy and your hospitality. You could help somebody else move. I just helped someone move the other day. And let me tell you, that was a true gift that I gave that person, right? But you can go and you can help them in their time of need. You can go for coffee and catch up with someone that you know is going through a difficult time where you haven't heard from in a while. If you don't have much, there are still ways in which you can be generous. It doesn't have to be money. It can be time, energy, attention, prayer, all of these ways. We've been enriched so that we may be generous. How can we live in this way? So that is the story of Boaz, but yet we also need to remember that Ruth is a character in this complex story. And while Boaz has now lavished her with things she did not expect and did not deserve, it required her to also play a part and to work hard until the end of the day and bring home all that she had gleaned. She did have to work for it. And so as we pick up in verse 17, we read that Ruth gleaned in the field until evening, and then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. An ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. And her mother-in-law, Naomi, saw what she had gleaned. And she also brought out what she had and gave her what food she had left over and after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I worked today was Boaz." And so she works hard until the end of the day, and she has enough left over. So she had the food she ate for lunch and leftovers there, and then she gleaned an ephah of barley, which is approximately 22 liters, which is just a lot. It's a lot of grain, things that they can use to make food, they could sell to buy the different things that they need. She had a lot for one day's of work. And when she shares this with Naomi, it's an incredible day. I mean, this is all happened in one day. All of the uncertainty that they had, this is Ruth's first day gleaning, and she happens to come to Boaz's field, who happens to visit from Bethlehem, and he happens to take notice of her, and then he happens to be this generous to her. And she woke up that morning saying, "I hope I find favor." And at the end of the day, she's stuffed full of food, carrying leftover meal and more barley than she can handle. What a day. Her whole life has turned around in one day of gleaning, because there's been now a promise of Boaz that she can continue to do what she needs to do through harvest. Now, one thing that is true of Naomi and Ruth is that they were able to gratefully accept the generosity of Boaz. In verse 13, Ruth is laying down at the feet of Boaz, saying, "Why have I found favor in your sight?" She is humble. She is thankful. She knows that she needs to rely on the generosity of others. She does not take it for granted, but nor is she unwilling to accept it. See, there are times in life when we are called to be generous, but there are also times when we need to receive the generosity of others with grateful acceptance. Sometimes we are giving, and sometimes we are receiving. As a kid, it never made sense to me to reject generosity, but I think sometimes, and I'll call out our Mennonite circles, sometimes we have this hesitancy to accept anything from other people. I still have a fairly vivid memory of being a young kid in elementary school, and we were over at my aunt and uncle's house, and we were there, and they hosted us for dinner, and at the end of the day, there was a leftover 2-liter of Pepsi, untouched. And they were like, "Here, take this 2-liter Pepsi home with you." And I was like, "Yes!" Because I'm 8, and I love Pepsi. And my parents were like, "No, we could never." I'm like, "What?" And they're like, "I insist. No, I insist." I'm like, "Just take the Pepsi. They're giving it to us for free." Why in the world would we not accept something like that? So I made up my mind right then and right there that if someone offers me a free can of pop, I'm taking it right away. Right? But here's the thing. Why would we have a hesitation of accepting something that's given to us? And I talked to my wife, Karen, about this as I was preparing for this sermon, and I really feel like the root of everything is pride. When we refuse some generosity, it always finds its way in pride, where we say, "No, I don't need this from you. I can do it on my own." Or, "No, I don't like the way that this makes me look to other people." Or, "No, I don't need your handout right now." No matter which way you want to phrase it, it comes down to pride. When we have too much pride in our life, then it makes us resist this generosity. It doesn't allow us to gratefully accept the gifts that God has in store and in mind for you. And what that does, not only does it limit our own ability to receive these things, but when we reject the generosity of others, we also reject their ability to follow what God's asked them to do. And when you are generous, God will bless that generosity. Not necessarily by giving everything back to you, but there will be a fulfillment in living the way that God has called you to. And so when we don't have grateful acceptance, when we don't allow others to be generous, we limit ourselves and we limit them living in God's desire as well. Because God loves a cheerful giver. If you've ever had that quoted at you, that comes from this 2 Corinthians passage. It's actually in the verses just preceding what we read together. This is what it says in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7. Paul says, "The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." So Paul is saying, it is important to be generous, and I want you to sow generously, and then you will reap generously. I want you to be a cheerful giver. I don't want you to have to sit under somebody's obligation or them guilt-tripping you into being generous. And so we know that there's a call to this generosity that allows us to also have a blessing from God and fulfillment in Him. And when we resist or reject people's generosity, we limit ourselves and we limit the giver as well. Because all of this is designed to flow. God is generous to us. And we, out of this abundance of what God has given us, now are generous to others. It flows, and then they can turn around and be generous to others. And we need this to continue to flow. It's just as a lake. Any lake that is healthy requires water to be flowing in and requires water to be flowing out. And so one very easy example of this is the Dead Sea, which doesn't have an outlet. Water only flows in, and then it is stagnant and salty. And life can't exist in the Dead Sea because it does not flow through. And this can work both ways. We need to look at our lives and say, am I allowing the flow of generosity to continue? Am I gratefully accepting? And then am I being generous in return? Because if we only do one without the other, this flow stops. If we're very good at taking and taking and taking and we never give, it's no longer healthy. But if we always give, 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 and we're too proud to receive, it's also a sign of unhealth. We need to think of this flow of generosity that's described to us in Ruth and in 2 Corinthians. Now, story is not yet done. I think my favorite part of the passage that we're reading today is the response of Naomi. Because when Naomi hears and sees all that God has done in this one life-changing day for her daughter-in-law, Ruth, she makes an incredible statement. She says in verse 20, after Ruth has shared her story of what this has done and who has done it, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may Boaz be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. And Naomi also said to her, this man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. But what was Naomi like prior to this verse? Well, she was someone who was in grief and in mourning. She had lost her husband and her sons. And when she came back home, after 10 years of being away, her hometown said, is this Naomi? And the meaning of her name, Naomi, meant pleasantness or kindness. And she said, no, no longer call me Naomi. There's nothing pleasant about my life. Instead, call me Mara. Call me bitter, because the Lord has done evil things to me. She was a bitter, angry woman. And when God showed his generosity through Boaz, what was her response? May Boaz be blessed by the Lord, and the Lord has his kindness has not forsaken the living and the dead. She has completely changed her outlook. The generosity of God as expressed through Boaz has changed her outlook, has changed her life as much as it changed the life of Ruth. She is no longer bitter. She is still in mourning. She has still gone through a hard time, but she is able to acknowledge that God has indeed been faithful to her. His kindness has not forsaken the living and the dead. And what we see in Naomi's life is the end result of God-given generosity. The generosity of God leads to thanksgiving. That's what Naomi expresses, and that's the same thing that Paul teaches going back to 2 Corinthians 9. I'll reread here now, verses 11 to 12. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of the service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. This is not a theory that Paul has. This was a truth and a reality in the life of Ruth and Naomi, that God's generosity and the faithfulness of Boaz to be his hands and his feet would completely change their outlook on life. Living proof. And if we want to accomplish the mission that God has given us as a church, then generosity needs to be part of it. It's going to be a prerequisite. For those who call this church home, this is a reminder. For those of you who are visiting, our mission statement reads this way. Stony Brook Fellowship is a spiritual family that encourages the overchurched and underchurched to live as devoted followers of Jesus Christ. That's what we want to be about. That's what we believe God has called us to. And if we want to see the type of life change that we see evident in Naomi, if we want to see God work something that doesn't even make sense, that just turns somebody right around back towards him, then it will be through our generosity. And not just our financial generosity. It doesn't just mean give money, but to do what Boaz did, to go above and beyond, to draw people close, to supply what they need, to give them more than they need, to value them, to look to the outcasts and say, you have worth and dignity, and I see you. We just can't invite people to church. We just can't hand out tracts. We can't just tell them the words of what Jesus has done. The generosity of Jesus on the cross must be shown through the way that we live generous lives. That will be, for many people, the first proof of who Jesus is, how we let that generosity flow through us. So be merciful. Show forgiveness. Love first. Exercise patience. Give to people out of the abundance of what you have been given. Live out the generosity that God has shown you in Christ, and watch people's lives be transformed just like Naomi. And so when we read a story like Ruth, who at the very outset I said, I love this story, it's complex, it has complex characters and situations, and we see growth, we see real life happening in this story. And when we read a story, it's good for us, I think, to really find our place in it. So which character do you relate to? Which role do you find yourself called to play? And maybe there are certain situations or times in life where you feel yourself really connect with one character, and then a little bit later, you feel yourself connect with somebody else. Where do you find yourself in this story? In the role of Boaz, God can use your generosity to bless others and lead to thanksgiving and praise. Our parallel passage in 2 Corinthians was all about giving cheerfully to the ministry of the saints. And today, this would be like giving to the church and to missionaries. Paul was specifically asking those Christians in Corinth to give generously to the ministry of the saints, especially in Jerusalem. And so if you are looking to play that role of Boaz, and if you're looking to be obedient to that teaching of Paul in 2 Corinthians, one of the most relevant ways is just to be faithful in your giving to your home church and to the supported missionaries of that church. What I love about how our experience has gone together at Stony Brook Fellowship is that we have been able to see this flow of generosity. So in each of the 4.5 years that I've been here, you have given out of your generosity above and beyond what we have needed. We've always had a surplus. And what we've been able to do is out of that surplus go above and beyond and really play a significant part, particularly in bringing 3 Afghan Christian families here to Canada, the third of which is going to come hopefully sometime next month. So we've seen God be generous, and then we've seen that generosity flow through the people to our church, and then we've had an abundance, and we can pass that on. So let us continue to be generous in this way, not just for the sake of having financial stability or out of duty or obligation, but out of a heart that loves to give to see lives changed. Or maybe you find yourself in the role of Ruth, where God is calling you to gratefully accept his generosity through others when you need it. Don't let your pride get in the way of receiving the good gifts that God has for you and that other people want to offer you. Don't scoff at gift cards for groceries or refuse when someone offers to pay for your meal at lunchtime or coffee, or when someone says, hey, I'll look after your kids for free so you can go and have an evening out, just the two of you. Whatever form that generosity takes, don't let pride get in your way. Say thank you and mean it and accept it gratefully. And maybe you're finding yourself in the role of Naomi, where your whole faith outlook can be transformed as God is generous to you, often through his people. One last story as we wrap up our sermon this morning. There was a time in my life where I found myself feeling a lot like Naomi. I was very bitter and angry with God. I hadn't lost loved ones in the same way that she did, but in between my grade 10 and my grade 11 years, I moved from Dallas, Texas, to the Calgary area in Alberta. And when you're a student at that age in high school, your social circles are everything. To have everything uprooted and disrupted was incredibly difficult in my life and my family's life. And my parents were really straightforward. They said, this is what we believe God has called us to do. And I said, perfect. Now I know who to be mad at. God. So I didn't quit believing in him. I didn't doubt my faith. But boy, oh boy, I have a bone to pick with the guy upstairs. And so we settled at a church there in Airdrie, Alberta, and there was a youth pastor that had been there even less than a year. And as he was getting to know these students, as he got to know my family, he recognized the bitterness in my life. He recognized the anger. And he didn't come to me and tell me that I ought to be feeling this way, or I shouldn't be thinking that way, or I needed to do better or be better. He didn't say any of those things. He just said, Andrew, why don't we read the Bible together on our own? And then every week, you can come to my office. I will give you Pepsi. This is the key. I will give you Pepsi. He said Coke, and I said, that stuff's nasty. So he said, I'll give you Pepsi, and then we'll just talk about what we read. And he gave me the generosity of Pepsi and his time and his energy weekly. And the work that God did slowly thawed my heart and calmed me down and oriented back to him. And it was done not out from a pulpit, Bible-thumping, finger-wagging perspective. It was out of generosity, out of relationship, out of time, and it produced thanksgiving, something that I'm still grateful for. So whether you find yourself in the role of Boaz, being generous, in the role of Ruth, accepting that generosity, or in the role of Naomi, being thankful to God for what he has done, let us live in this generous way. Let it flow through us, so that more and more people may also be thankful to God for what he has done to them. Let's pray once more. Father, it has been a fun morning. It has been wonderful to be able to sing the praises of who you are. We focused on your name, your identity, that way in which you have been true to us, your holiness, your power, your majesty, and yet also this desire for relationship, to the point where you would send your one and only son to die for our sins, to pave the way for us to have that relationship with you again. God, may we respond to what you have done, just as we witnessed and supported and celebrated Marius as he has professed this faith and this trust in you. God, may we also live lives with that same profession of faith. And may one of the very real evidences of this life change be our generosity, to accept it from you, to flow through us to others. God, may we celebrate as more and more people come to trust in you through your generosity and as we participate in that. We pray this in your name. Amen.